Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie Larson, and always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I remember a time when I was in college, and I battled insecurity in the worst way. I was the poster child for insecurity. I remember praying, I read the Bible, I fasted. I could not find freedom. I even had friends tell me things like, you know, you're like the kindest person I know. You should really feel better about yourself than you do. It was sweet, but it didn't help me at all. And I remember one day just praying, and I felt like God impressed something on my heart. And the reason I just know it was Him, because I was not smart enough to come up with this, but He just whispered to my heart, Susie, as bad as you think you are, well, you're actually worse than that. And I've known that the whole time. That's why you need a Savior. And the good news is you have one. I can't even tell you what a game-changing moment that was for me, because it was like there's something in my core that I knew. You know, even on my worst day, I'm capable of much worse than that. And I know it's not a popular message, but I just don't think we'll ever be free until we're willing to embrace our own depravity, because those who've been forgiven much are those who love much. That's why I'm so excited to welcome Brant Hansen back to the show. I love this guy. I love him. Like Mike Donahue said in the endorsement of Brant's new book, Brant has this rare ability to evoke simultaneous bouts of laughter and moans of conviction. And I felt that way going through this book. I loved it so much. He's here to talk about his new book. It's titled The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are. Would you believe we've got 7 copies to give away? I so love to be able to give books away on the show. So you just got to text the word book to get in on the drawing. Text 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link. It'll just take you a moment. You fill that out and you're in the drawing. Quick announcement before we hear from Brant. Just a quick question. Do you have a dream? Do you have a dream of publishing a book someday? Well, we've moved our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference online, and we've dropped the price significantly. So instead of $250 ticket, it's a $150 ticket. And instead of attending only 3 to 4 breakout sessions, you'll have access to over 20 sessions. Karen Kingsbury and Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey are still our keynotes. We're still going to do our live one-on-ones and our pro advice panel via Zoom. I don't want you to miss it. If you have a dream of writing, we hope you'll join us. Find the information on the web at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. Let me tell you about my guests. We'll get this conversation started. Brant Hansen is a nationally known syndicated radio host of The Brant Hansen Show. He's an advocate for healing children with correctable disabilities through Cure International. He's also the host of a popular podcast. I laughed out loud when I heard the title, The Brant and Sherry Oddcast. Of course it is, you know. And the author of Unoffendable and Blessed Are the Misfits. We've talked to him about both those books on the show in the past. So honored to have you back with us, Brant. Welcome back to the show.
Susie, thank you. I am honored to be back.
Looking forward to our conversation. As you know, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us.
One that has jumped out at me just today, and I had to look it up to find exactly where it is. It's in 2 Peter, but I was thinking about this with regard to everybody who's wrong on social media, which is pretty much everybody but me,
yeah.
And how frustrating that is to run into people we disagree with so vehemently about so many important things. And I have to be for these people. I mean, I may disagree with them intently. I mean, I may even think their ideology is evil or what they want to do is wrong, you know, horribly destructively. But I have to be for these people. And what came to mind was the 2 Peter, where it says that he doesn't want anybody to perish. No one. And that's his wish, that no one should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. So that's why he's being patient, it says. Like, so if he's doing that, I have to be of like mind. Like, I've got to be for people. So anyway, that's the thing that's jumped out. I mean, it's helped me to process a lot of stuff that otherwise could drive us all up the wall in this environment.
Man, so true. And even that right there is enough for the price of admission today. To think it's maybe somebody who gets completely worked up, you know, it's easy to about just the rants on social media, to think as a Christian, is there a way to hold fast to my convictions and be for them and so that they know that I love them? You know, I even think of Daniel, how he served. He cared about this evil king because he was entrusted to him. He needed to steward the position he was given to work for the king. And somehow that king knew Daniel was for him, even though he ultimately served God. I mean, that's a rare find these days, isn't it?
Yeah, and I feel like Daniel's interesting because he didn't seek a fight. I mean, he wasn't going out on and saying, you know, I am going to, you know, a pox on all of you. That wasn't his point. It's just like, but you're not going to make him stop doing what he has to do to God. Yeah. Like, right. His relationship to God is going to remain the same. And that earns actually a respect from people and even from the king in that environment. The hard thing, though, honestly, is realizing these people, and this is what I've had to realize as well, these people who I think are wrong, they're all looking for the same thing that I am, which is they're looking for a blessing, honestly. They're looking for God's blessing. Even if they say they don't believe in him, this blessing of security and significance and love, everybody is looking for that. They may not have gotten it from their dad. They may have, but they're looking for it. They're really looking for it. And if they don't sense that they have that blessing from God, which you sense, like you were talking about in college, you realize, wait, I've got his blessing. You're going to wind up virtue signaling all over the place. You're going to wind up on social media showing everybody how right you are, how good you are. And that's the whole world because they're so desperate for that blessing. It's like they're trying to bless themselves. See, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Do you see? I'm good. I'm good over here. Like, instead of absorbing the blessing from God. And this is why I say in this book, my whole point is because people will hear what you said about, oh, you got to realize how bad you are. Oh, it's a big guilt trip. Oh, it's a big, no. Everybody's already on a guilt trip. Everybody. That's why you see the virtue signaling, the desperate, I'm good. I'm good. See, you're bad. I'm good. Like the only way off it is Jesus. This is the only way. He's the only one calling it for what it is. Hey, you guys are all evildoers, he says casually. Like, if we accept that, accept his blessing, we can stop with the virtue signaling and the endless self-righteousness that, frankly, modern psychologists are tapped into going, humans are self-righteous machines. So finally, it's funny because modern psychology is catching up to what Jesus said. Like, you guys are deluded. You won't repent. Very few of you will. If one of you does, all of heaven will party. One of you. All of heaven will go crazy. If just one of you will finally get humble and admit you're wrong. Yeah. And I just think it's so funny. Like, that's where we are. I prattled on a little bit too much there, but I just wanted
not
to
at all.
Jump on what you said.
I had never read the Babylon Bee before, but somebody sent me an article, breaking news, this just in. You're right about everything. I mean, everything that you think and say, you're right about all of it. And everybody else, they're idiots because science has proven that you're right, even if you don't know what you're talking about. And it was so laughable. And I'm like, this is where we are. I loved how you opened the page, the
yes.
first page of the book. I got to just read it. Dear everybody, we have a serious problem. All of us think we're good people, but Jesus says we're not. Sincerely, Brant Hansen. P.S., the rest of this book is the P.S.
Yeah, exactly.
I love you, Brant.
Yeah. Thank you. That's what's so wild. When you actually study this stuff, again, what modern cognitive psychologists are saying. So it's guys who have won Nobel Prizes like Daniel Kahneman, or I quote Jonathan Haidt a lot, who's self-described atheist, wrote a great book called The Righteous Mind. He's at New York University. The really highly esteemed people are going, we are so beset with biases towards ourselves. We can't see straight. And the biggest bias we have out of all of them, I mean, we all think our kids are smarter than average, you know, like Garrison Keillor said, or like we all think we're better drivers than average. But they said the most pronounced bias that we have is our moral goodness. We fool ourselves about how good we are. And that's why you can take a survey of people on the street, in your neighborhood, and in prisons, and you will find 90% of people think they're better than average when it comes to their morality. Like, I'm a good person. And even Christians who should know better will say, yeah, I know Jesus was just saying I'm not as good as he is. You know, I can't earn salvation. But, you know, compared to other people, I'm good. And Jesus doesn't put up with that at all. It's like, no, you don't compare yourself to other people. That's what the Pharisee did. He's like, at least I'm not like this guy. The proper stance for us to have biblically is not saying I'm a good person. It's saying what the other guy said when the Pharisee said, at least I'm not like that. The other guy said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That's it. Not comparing not deluding ourselves about how right I am, how good I am compared to this person, how their sins are worse than mine, how blah, blah, blah. I'm a better citizen. I'm a better – none of that. He doesn't let us do any of that stuff. And the point is to free us from it so we can go about our lives in a more childlike, humble way. And it turns out that's a lot better way to live.
Boy, love this. You said, sorry, this one's funny too, but I've got some other really serious ones we're going to tweet as well. But this one, so yes, we're better at everything than at everybody, but at least we're humble about it. And that's not surprising because we're us and, you know, we're kind of cool like that. And you, I thought it was so, I know, I love it so much. But you even say murderers and thieves think themselves better than other murderers and thieves. Like we grade ourselves on a curve consistently.
Always. Well, everybody, and this is the same thing, it's not just they think they're better than other murderers and thieves. They think they're better than the average person because they've got a reason for what they did. Everybody is justified in his own eyes. Everyone. So you have to realize how tricky we are and how almost superhuman we are with this power that we have to justify everything we've already done. And what we already want, we will justify it. So what's wild about what Jonathan Haidt was saying in his research, he said, most of us think we're really rational people and then we act on our beliefs. But he said, that's not true. Actually, what we do is we do what we want and then we justify it in retrospect. That's what we use our rationality for. Wow. So he actually said the more educated people are, the more proud they are of their intelligence, the more intelligent they are, actually, higher they score on IQ tests, the better they are at fooling themselves. Because you still do what you want. You might still make decisions that crush your family because in the moment, you know, your emotions, you know, it's all about you and you get carried away or something. You did what you want, but you're able to invoke all of these esoteric, subtle arguments that make it okay because you're so smart. So he said, conversely, it's really funny, but the more educated, intelligent people are just better at coming up with reasons why what they want was okay. So they're better at fooling themselves.
Wow. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Brant Hansen. He's a syndicated radio host. He's a brilliant author. And his new book is titled The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are. And as Brant said, this is not a guilt trip. This honestly will make you laugh out loud because you're just so dang funny. But just like Michael Donahue said, it makes you groan inside too because you see yourself in the mirror. You see what Jesus died for. And it really is ultimately such good news because it makes his grace that much more amazing. We got 7 copies. Would love to get a copy into your hands. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. More great conversation with Brant Hansen in just a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live.
When the lost begin to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. Suzy Larson here. I'm talking to Brant Hansen, and he's got a fantastic book. I wholeheartedly endorse this book, The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are. And I need you to know this is not a guilt trip whatsoever. In fact, it's laugh out loud funny at times, and then it's also just deeply convicting and just empowering when you realize what Jesus died for, who Jesus died for, and what that means for us. And, you know, we were talking about this, our capacity to justify ourselves is just so ingrained in us we don't even realize it. And as some are listening and thinking, well, I'm not a Pharisee. I mean, Jesus was tough on the Pharisees, you know. He was so tender on the brokenhearted sinner who knew they were brokenhearted sinners. And it would be easy to think, well, I'm not a Pharisee. But you also bring up the elder brother in the prodigal son story. Say a word, if you would, about that, just that perspective.
Yeah, I mean, well, Tim Keller's great about this and writing about it, but he's lost and he doesn't know it. He thinks he's fine. And in fact, he didn't even do anything wrong. There's nothing that his dad points at that's like, well, you partied last year, or you did this other thing, or you, like, there isn't anything he did wrong. He just got this attitude that he belongs and his brother doesn't. And that's deadly. Hmm. So it's amazing when you start realizing that Jesus is treating us like we're all addicts, Like, we're all addicted to our self-righteousness and our own goodness, supposed goodness that's in our heads. And he keeps trying to break through that with stories like that. It's not just that story. It's one story after another. And when you start to see it, you're like, oh, my goodness. It's like he's doing an intervention on us. And he's basically saying, you humble yourself or you're going to die. Do you understand? Your goodness is not good. You're evildoers. God loves you anyway. He wants you, but you have to humble yourself or God will oppose you. I mean, he says he favors the humble and opposes the proud. And that's the line that Jesus keeps pointing to. It's not good people, bad people. We're all about good people, bad people. Everybody is. Non-Christians, Christians, we're all like, this person's good. No, he's not. No, she's not. Jesus is about humble and proud. So there's a guy on the cross with him that has nothing to offer. Nothing. And he just acknowledges that Jesus is who he is, and he's humble. That's it. And Jesus, that's the only guy in the entire Bible Jesus turns to and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is what he's looking for. It's clear, but it's so opposite of human nature. We're so broken, and it's all of us.
I just love what you said. It's not about good and bad. It's about humble and proud. I mean, that is so absolutely clear in Scripture, and yet I don't know that we want to hear it. And as you're talking, Brent, I was thinking, I had Andrew Palau on with his mom. I've had him on a bunch of times, but one, because he wandered from the faith, and he partied it up. And I said, one of these days, I want you to come back with your mother. I just got to talk with her. and she came on, and she said, she talked about that elder brother, and she said, you know what, we focus so much and conformity to outward behavior, so we feel good, so we look good. But she said, because we were talking about young people leaving the church and kind of going where Andrew went, and she said, we should not be so concerned about behavior. She said, there are plenty of good-looking, quote-unquote, young people sitting in the pew who are as dead as dodos, she said. It's about those who humble themselves before God and know that they need a Savior. And again, you just don't hear that often enough, because we love the polished presentation, you know?
We do. I think the polished presentation gives us hope that we can pull off this good life.
Yeah.
So we try to make somebody into something they're not. It could be a preacher or an athlete or somebody that's like, see, look at the good. See, let me share this. Look what he did. That's really amazing. Like, you know, that's cool, but don't put anybody on a pedestal. Don't ever, ever, ever do that, because they're just as messed up as you are.
Mm-hmm.
And you're messing them up by putting them on a pedestal.
Wow.
It's not fair to them. You're creating something that does not belong. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you're all on one level. I'm your teacher. That's who your teacher is, Jesus. He's your guy. And he said, you're all classmates on one level. So we do it again and again where we lift some individual up. And I think it's because we go, see, he's so pure. He's so wonderful. And it gives us some sort of self-righteous rush because we feel like we're identifying with them, and we must be good too.
Wow, you write this. The impression I get from Jesus is that the battle against our own self-righteousness is our biggest battle of all. And this isn't a once-and-done thing, Brant. We are a pile of contradictions. So how do you live in the tension of going, you know, as bad as I am, you know, I could actually do worse than that. In the wrong set of circumstances, in the heightened amount of stress, I'm capable of things I probably can't imagine. How do I live in the tension of that's true, and God's amazing grace doesn't want me to enter into sin management and self-edit all the time? Do you know what I'm saying? How do we do that?
Totally. Okay, so there's a couple of things about that. Number one, human history will show you that. Like, if we're put in different circumstances, we'll behave differently. It's alarming. And I say that only to not get all proud about being a quote-unquote good person who seemingly obeys the law. You know, I speed, I do some other stuff. Well, it's not as bad as other people. Like, yeah, different circumstances, miss a few weeks of meals, see what happens. You know, live in a different place at a different time, you know, in the 1200s on the steppe of Asia, and see what happens when the Mongols come. Like, there's all sorts of different things that can happen to it. We don't know. And I think that's the key that I want to get at. I don't know how to do all this moral calculus. So how about I don't do it? How about I don't try to figure out who's a good person and who's not? I mean, there's still destructive ideas. There's still wisdom. There's still foolishness, and foolishness is destructive, and wisdom is life-giving, and I know that. But in terms of weighing who people are and thinking I know things I don't, how about I give that up and become like a child who isn't calculating all of his own motives and seeing, well, was I 90% humble? Was I 10%? You know, when I did that, was there still a little selfishness in me? Probably, but I don't want to think about it. I just want, God, just help me. Who do I serve today? Who do I serve today? So I'm not going round and round in my own head about did I do this right, did I do, because we're still doing this internal scoreboard thing. And what I think I should do is be like a little kid to enter the kingdom of heaven and be humble enough to just go, I don't know all about that stuff. I think we're all a mixed bag. I think everything I do is probably mixed motives. But anyway, who will God send across my path today that I can be a blessing to? That's it. What about today? These people, do I have to do all these theological calculations? Or, you know, kids laugh a lot more than we do. And they have a lighter heart as a general rule. And we're the ones who try to figure everything out. And I do think there's something about humility and coming to God going, I don't know. You know, you're the judge. I'm not. How about I just try to be a blessing and do the stuff you told me to do?
Wow. And, you know, I would imagine as we embrace that mindset that there's no trying to be humble then. Because even when someone says, I need to try to be humble, I feel like, you know, go stand in front of an ocean and remember that God basically holds that thing in the palm of his hand. You know, mm-hmm. I, you know, the whole mm-hmm. idea of trying to be humble. But I think when you come to this place, as you're talking about going, I can't even possibly dissect all of this stuff. So I'm going to be as a child. I'm going to be winsome. I'm going to be a blessing to others. I don't know. Just get you get the sense that there's not trying to be humble there. You're so humbled knowing, man, the grace goes so much deeper than I can imagine. So I'm going to swim in it today.
You know what's wild about that? I'm sorry. I was thinking about that. We're made out of dirt, you know, and scientists know this, everybody. That's why when you eat cereal, you have calcium and zinc and iron on the ingredients list of the Cocoa Krispies or whatever. And it's because you're eating dirt to replace the dirt that you're losing because you're made out of dirt. All your cells are made out of dirt, even your neuron. Everything is made out of dirt. And the word human or humble it means dirt. It's like hummus.
Wow.
I mean, that's what we're made out of. God breathes into dust. But that's who we are. But the reason we're animated and have a soul and have so much to offer, the art that humans create and the beautiful things that we can do, all of that loveliness is because God breathed into that dust. So to me, I look at that as like, there's not a lot of reason for pride, but there's a lot of reason to be thankful to God and amazed that he loves me so much when I'm just a pile of zinc and iron and calcium.
That's my favorite thus far. We got to pause here. Oh, my goodness. I appreciate you, Brant. Talking to Brant Hansen today, his book, The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are. I love that you have stayed true to who God made you to be, Brant. You're you, and you just make the day and the kingdom brighter. The book, The Truth About Us, we've got 7 copies. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. That is true. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson talking to Brant Hansen. His book is The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are. And this is such a fantastic book. It'll make you laugh out loud. It'll make you pause and thank God for amazing grace. One thing it won't do is guilt you. It's just the reality of what Jesus says that we so conveniently ignore about who we are and how we are apart from the grace of Jesus. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're going to get to the whole idea of grace and the blessing in just a moment, but I just want to talk about, you know, the idea. You said Jesus, you said, I get the impression that Jesus, no, that's not the one. Jesus keeps trying over and over again to get us past our favorite delusion. I want to just camp on that for just a moment because I just don't think we have, we can grasp how capable we are of self-delusion, of self-justification. Mm-hmm. You know, I, as someone, I've dealt with chronic health issues, and it's so interesting how I mean, for 30 years. So how healthy people can make assumptions about sick people, or how rich people can make assumptions about poor people. We judge out of our strength so often, and that we just don't know what we don't know, you know?
Yeah, you know, I think we desperately are trying to bless ourselves and say, I'm good. And that taps into our ability to justify anything. And I'm sure you've heard people who've committed horrible atrocities and they justify it. Mm-hmm. Or you don't understand, or, you know, if you know, the system's out to get me, or whatever it is. There are these ridiculous leapfrog. Like, I love this. Jonathan Haidt put it this way. He said, we all have a PR spokesman in our heads, and that PR spokesman is for us. And our PR spokesman comes out and trots out these explanations for things we've done, just like any White House speech. It doesn't matter who the administration is. It doesn't matter. They always have somebody that comes out and tries to explain whatever the president just decided, no matter whether it makes sense or not. It could be any president in the last 200 years. But they've got somebody who does that. And in our heads, we've got that person employed. It's us. But no matter what we just did, how awful it was, no matter how we just mistreated somebody, that person's a spin meister in our head. And we'll spin it so that we were actually the hero and the victim, and they're the bad guy. And that's why any conversation we overhear at Starbucks or something, when people are going on, they're not going on about something horrible they did. It's always complaining about somebody else.
Hmm.
Because we're the good guy. Always. In our heads, we're always a good guy. And honestly, here's a wild thing, too, that I talk about in the book. When we are shown to be right, or when somebody shares a link, for instance, that confirms what we already thought, we actually get a dopamine hit. And people who are neuroscientists will tell you can get addicted to anything that gives you a dopamine hit. We're literally addicted to being right. It gives us a rush. It doesn't last. We'll need another one, but we love being right. It will keep hitting that thing like it's a drug to be shown that we're right. And so I think Jesus is well aware, obviously, of our human nature, and humans haven't changed. And he's constantly challenging this thing to say, you need to rethink. You're wrong. So repent means rethink and turn around. But very few people will be humble enough to go, okay, I'm going to give up this addiction I have to being right and focus on who Jesus is.
I wonder what would happen if we dared, you know, to pray like the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends me. Even Paul, you know, talked about my conscience is clear, but it doesn't mean I'm right. I think that's profound that he was able to say that, right?
I love that. And there's a childlikeness that comes with that humility. There's a freedom that comes with this. And think of all the energy that we have to pour into justifying ourselves and coming up with rationalizing stories and confabulating and coming up with stories on the fly. Instead of just saying, I don't know, we start right. coming up with some story, and then we believe it when we say it. I mean, that's an amazing thing about humans too, is our capacity to believe something we just said and made up. It's amazing.
Yeah. But if you say it confidently, though, it's true, right?
Totally. But people, we all will do this. Well, suddenly we're like, yeah, that sounds plausible. I think I'm right. I just made it up. But what's amazing about that is, think if we were humble and we didn't do that, how much energy we could save.
Yeah.
If I could just say, I don't know, or I could just say, oh, you know what? I think I was wrong on that. Or, yeah, good point. I don't have to stick to my guns on that thing. It's not even that important. Think of all the energy we would save if we didn't go looking to be confirmed and affirmed all the time with this news story or that news story.
Wow, wow, wow. Again, I think another psalm, you know, cleanse me from hidden faults. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Those hidden faults, I think we're the last people to see them. But I think oftentimes others, they're not always so hidden for everybody else, right?
Totally. Totally. We're masters at fooling ourselves. In fact, there's a classic book in this field called Ego Legitimization and Ego Defenses. I can't remember what it is, but the whole idea behind it, the guy was saying, we've set up these rationalization and justification mechanisms and stories that we come up with. They're not for other people. They're for us, because we so desperately want to be fooled by ourselves to think we're good. We're that desperate to believe we're good that we will fool ourselves. That's why we come up with these intricate stories and justifications. It's not for other people. It's for us. And that's what's so dangerous about it, because we won't even know it unless we're in community with people that can call us out, which Jesus set up. I think he set up a pretty good idea for a community of people that can confess their sins to one another, mm-hmm. call each other out on things, help each other grow. I mean, what a huge advantage you'd have in life as far as being happy and content if you didn't have to expend all this energy trying to be proven right and trying to prove yourself right and fooling yourself.
Wow. Wow, wow. I love this. You said, I've learned that Jesus is both terribly dangerous and terribly safe. For the proud, he is the biggest threat imaginable. For the humble, he is the securest refuge. I think that's just powerful. Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, I really think that's it. Proud people, I think we're all going to get what we want. I think God allows our freedom. It's amazing. He created us in his image. He's free. And he created us with freedom. And he's not going to stomp on that. He doesn't coerce us. You don't see Jesus using his power to make somebody accept him as Lord. You know, I think that's remarkable. We're all going to get either us as king or him. And if you're humble, you can allow him to be king. I've learned enough about his kingdom that I think that's what I want. I'm very sure of it. And I've seen enough of my kingdom to be pretty sure I don't want that, because that always leads to isolation. It's dangerous. But no one's like, no sane person is like, I want to go to hell. I want to be isolated. I want to experience hell in this lifetime. No one says that to themselves. What happens is we make these decisions. And we justify them, and we rationalize, and we don't allow ourselves to be corrected, and we keep inching that direction until we're completely isolated and hurting. I've seen enough of that. Mm-hmm. So I do think he's the best news ever if I want to humble myself, but if it's going to be the kingdom of Grant Hanson, he is opposed. It says in the Bible, he's opposed me if I do that.
I mean, you think how ludicrous pride really is when you think of that we are actually dust. You know, we came from dust.
Right.
We're a wisp of wind. And how laughable, the one who spoke the galaxies into being looks down at these tiny little dust mites. Like, mm-hmm. you think you're what?
Yeah.
I mean, it really is laughable when you think of what in the world are we even thinking? All he would have to do is peel the sky back for a moment and draw near a little bit. And that would be it for us. I mean, it makes me think, Brent, of Lamentations 3. I think it's 2021. But it's because of the Lord's great love we're not consumed. That's why. Otherwise, we would be consumed, right? I mean.
And without that, I don't see how you avoid the fact that we're meaningless.
Yeah.
I don't see how you avoid it. But I don't believe we're meaningless because, again, God has breathed into us. And he created and it was good. He made us and it was good. But if you're somebody who's, I've quoted several poems or Frank Sinatra's My Way or whatever, which is the most popular funeral song in America, which is really interesting to me. But even the people who go to the electric chair, like Timothy McVeigh, and they recite the, I am the captain of my soul. I am the, you know, I'm the master of my own. Like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're on a pale blue dot in a relatively uninteresting galaxy that's also a dot within a cluster of galaxies within a larger, it goes on and on and on and on. And to have some tiny, tiny little thing for just a glint, for just a blink of a section of time, go, I am the captain of my soul. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Mm. It's either we're loved by God and we're given value and we know we're dust, or we're suitable to just kind of be thrown out.
Let's talk for a moment about the difference between judgment and discernment, because sometimes we hear Christians going, oh, it's not for me to judge, and others going, you know, that's a cop-out because there are certain things that are evil and you need to identify and make the distinction. But didn't I read this from 1 Corinthians 4 or 5? Don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. What's ahead of time? It says before the Lord returns. So he will bring out our darkest secrets to light. Now hear this again, friends. Don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. Before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and reveal our private motives. Then God will give each one whatever praise is due. I mean, it's kind of a sobering mindset. We're not like turning our brains off to say, I'm not going to discern good from evil. But there's so much we don't know about every story. As you were saying, in circumstances, people can build a case against anyone, including us. And I know you wrote in your book how you just don't do that anymore. It's like you don't have the energy for it. So
It saves you so much time if you don't. Exactly. It just saves you so much time if you quit assessing everybody's spiritual place in the world. And again, if I'm born in a different place, a different time, different circumstances, I don't know what – I don't have to know. I don't understand it. God does, and that's what Paul's saying. Like, let him sort it out. So discernment, yes, discernment about applying wisdom. Wisdom is helps you flourish. Foolishness brings pain to everybody, including the people around you. And wisdom brings life to everybody around you. They benefit from your wisdom. Like, there's all – it's such an important thing to be able to discern what's wise, what matters more than something else. All that sort of stuff is good. But comparing myself to other people favorably, Jesus never lets anybody get away with that.
That's so good.
Never. No way. He will turn that finger that you're pointing so fast back on you, it embarrassed people. And I would think they would learn their lesson after a while. Maybe some of them did. They're like, I'm not doing that anymore. Because he never let people get away with that.
Wow. You know, thinking about the idea of judging things before their time, judging stories based on whatever the headlines say. John Eldridge once said on my show, one day your story will be told correctly. And I just felt myself exhale when I heard that, because I just thought, you know what, I can just leave. You can leave the critics in God's hands. You know, he's not indifferent about any of that. He sees all things. And so how can we humbly, winsomely walk through life, love others, enjoy our life, but not walk in the fear of man, because just because of the mass mobs and how powerful they seem to be getting with opinions, you know, even within the body of Christ, denominationally, Brandt, I know you see that as a radio host. It's painful to me to watch some of those divisions, but I can really hand all that over to God to say he'll sort it out, you know?
He will. And we were talking about something today, that 100-year-old guy in England that walked and raised money for COVID relief, he raised like 20 million pounds. Did you see that? Maybe you didn't.
No.
He's 100 years old, veteran of World War II, whatever. They just knighted him. And I thought, well, that's cool. But I was thinking, you know, when you're 100, applause from people, yeah. Well, thanks. You know, when you're 20, I'm going somewhere. This matters. And my partner on the air, Sherry, said that an old preacher told her that you want to get to a point where criticism and applause gets the same response from you, which is, thank you very much. And that's it. Because your ego is not driving the boat. You don't have this giant ego sail that's just waiting for one wind to blow this way and blow you towards criticism and taking that too seriously, or applause, it blows you over here, and now you're prideful of this and that. Like, puts the sail down, let God drive this engine. You won't need that. And again, I think this is a great way to live, and I think it's why older people tend to be more content, because they're not so desperate for approval, and they're not so stung by criticism.
Yeah, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk more about this whole idea. In fact, one of the things you say in your book, Brandt, is following your heart is the worst advice ever. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
Yeah.
But I love this. Brandt writes this: sometimes I think about how singular and how shocking grace truly is. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know a good deal when I see it. I'm taking this one. Amen. We'll talk more about grace and the love of blessing and the call for blessing. Talking to Brandt Hansen, his book, I love it so much. It's the truth about us, the very good news about how very bad we are. It's brilliant. I want you to text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Well, I think your day's about to get better. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy Larson, and talking to Brandt Hansen. I love this guy, and his book is amazing. It's titled The Truth About Us, The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are. You will love it. You'll laugh out loud, and you'll pause and pray and give thanks the next. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We've been talking about our capacity to maybe justify ourselves, and we have our own favorite self-delusions, and Jesus wants so much for us to know our need so that we can experience his grace. I wonder if, Brandt, you would talk to that person listening today who's maybe feeling on the flip side of this, where they obsess over their badness. They constantly think about how unworthy they are, their sins, and their capacity for sin. What advice would you have for them?
It'd be hard without knowing the person, but I do know I'm that way too. And I think a lot of people are. And sometimes it's your background. If you've been through some painful stuff and like church culture and stuff, and I have. And so I struggle with that a lot. But it's gotten better. It's gotten a lot better over time. And a lot of it has been, again, realizing that I'm called to just trust God. And I know that sounds like a religious thing to say, and it is, but like, no, like actually do it. And if I am desperate for him, like a child who runs to his or her dad, like he honors that. He always does. He never turns away somebody who's desperate. Never.
Yeah.
And like we started with, there's that scripture about how he's patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to know him, everyone to turn toward him and not away from him. Like, if you're seeking him and you're desperate for him, that's what he's looking for. And Jesus even said there's going to be a lot of people that do have impressive resumes, and he's not going to argue about their resumes. They'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and stuff? And he doesn't even argue with them. He's not like, no, you didn't cast out demons. No, they probably did. But they were still talking about themselves. They were still saying, didn't I? And it's not about us. And so there's something really wonderful and childlike saying, no, it's actually about my Father. This is his world. He adopted me into his family, but he's the king, and he's going to have to control this thing. I can stop worrying about it and then be in the day. Stop thinking about yesterday. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Just be in the day. Who's coming across my path today? How do I love them and help show them that God is believable and that he's real? How can I do that? That's all. So, and keep returning to that all the time instead of obsessing about our inner moral scoreboard, because that's not fun. I can tell you that. At the very least, it's not fun.
Hmm. Really, you know, I mean, just studying the brain science, we get in these almost trauma loops where we travel the same path over and over again, and it just becomes more believable. It's just almost another form of self-deception when you think you're the one exception. You know, that you're the one person that Jesus didn't have the power to die for. It's to me, I think it's a different form of self-deception, but coming back, as you said, again and again to the grace. And I want to just reiterate, if you're listening today and you're that person, what Brent said earlier about it's not, you know, we focus on the good, bad, and Jesus focuses on humility versus pride, and he draws near to the humble every time. So I just think that's so good. It's interesting in your, I don't know if it was a chapter or a header, but you talked about following your heart is the worst advice ever. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, you see it on memes all over the place. My yeah. thing was like, it's always on a picture of like a sunset or somebody looking over a beach and they're silhouetted against the sun as the sun goes down or whatever. They're on a cliff and follow your heart. Like, actually, follow your heart should be pictured over like the lava cliffs of Mordor or something like that. Like, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I was just talking about how we fool ourselves. See, since our emotions and intuitions actually drive our decisions, and then we use our rationality to justify it, if you follow your heart, you're going to do stuff that's really foolish.
Yeah.
And it will bring destruction to you, because we associate our heart with our emotions and intuitions. I mean, that's what they mean. But if I would follow my heart, I would not be. By the way, my 30th anniversary is next week, which is amazing.
Wow!
So go ahead.
Congratulations! Come on.
Yeah.
Well, I want to see that meme. Never. Go ahead. What are you going to say?
Totally. So we never would have gotten there if I followed my heart, or she followed her heart.
That's right.
That's not how relationships work. That's the real poetry of life is showing love when you don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. Deliberately not following your heart out of a deeper kind of love that lasts. Like, that's what's life-giving and flourishing, not just for me, but for my wife and then my kids, and hopefully their kids behind them when they have them. And that's a horrible idea to just follow your heart.
Yeah. Well, that is an amazing accomplishment. It is. Praise God for that. Just choosing love, choosing to follow Jesus, choosing to walk with each other, really. Honor that. That's really powerful. I still think your meme would go viral if you've got, you know, you show the actual. I'm just dare you. I want to see you do it. I'll share it. But You know, I thought it was so interesting because you, in the book, you tell a story about a guy who, you know, intellectually just decided he had some problems with the gospel, and he'd given a lot of thought to it, and in doing so, he was leaving his wife and children, and you had the insight to go, tell me about his love life, and it just turned out that he'd found a woman 2 months prior. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was such a parable for all of us. I mean, it's an exaggerated one, but we do all do the same thing. But talk about that, because he was just trying, wanted to still be thought of as good and thoughtful, because he's given some real clear thought to the gospel.
Right, in his own mind. So, he is extremely gifted intellectual, extremely gifted, public intellectual. And so, mutual friends, and suddenly, one of my friends is like, he's decided he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. He doesn't think the Gospels are accurate. I mean, he spent years with better arguments, and now he's falling for stupid arguments he's already debunked. And when I heard that, I'm like, what? I said, just out of curiosity, did he meet some other woman or something? Yeah, he did. And the only way I know that, or could have guessed that, is I've seen it so many times. And I'm capable of it myself in terms of back engineering arguments to justify an emotion. So you fall for somebody and suddenly the Gospels aren't so historic anymore, because you're capable intellectually of using your rationality to justify what you want in the moment. And that is deadly. So this is why I'm saying humility, and Jesus keeps hammering away at this, like, do not follow your pride. Do not, like, check this, repent, submit every thought to me. Capture your thoughts. Think about what's true. You got to go back to that. And you need people around you to talk you down, to go, no. Let's walk through what you're about to do. And we all need that.
I love this. You said the more righteous we think we are, the more we diminish who God is, and the more we minimize what he's done for us. I was listening to a podcast the other day. It was a Christian podcast, and two counselors were debunking the idea that we're innately bad, saying it's actually terrible for our souls to think that way. I was shocked as I'm listening to this conversation take this turn, because, you know what, as they were talking, it sounded so good, and they were just talking about the healing of the soul. You need to know that you start out good. And the problem of that is so significant. So I want to read your quote again here. The more righteous we think we are, the more we diminish who God is, and the more we minimize what he's done for us. Talk, if you would, about the whole idea that our souls need a blessing, and it really comes out of the goodness of God, not out of the goodness that we've earned a blessing.
Yeah, if we want to avoid God, we have to tell ourselves we're so good. Like, we're just good. We're good. Now, some things go awry. It goes back to Rousseau. Largely, I mean, if you go back philosophically, a lot of this is his idea that kids don't need discipline necessarily. They are already good. They just need us to stop messing with them, you know, and then they'll be good, and they're naturally kind and generous. And you might ask, did he have any kids?
Yeah.
And the answer is he had five, and he abandoned them all.
Wow.
And he had them by a woman and abandoned her.
Whoa.
So here's a guy who's the scion of, we're all good people. And the people who knew him, like Voltaire or other people who are contemporary, said this guy's an ego monster. And he's the champion. He is responsible for so much in our culture of, oh, we're all basically good people. And the guy, everybody around him said he was a monster. And he abused people, and he abandoned his kids because they were – he made his girlfriend abandon her babies so they would drop them off, because he didn't want to have anything to do with them.
Whoa.
And he's the one who's responsible for much of our understanding of education or how. All that said, anybody who does any research into history of humankind, I don't know how in the world we conclude from millennia of mass murders and pain we inflict on each other that, yeah, I think we're pretty good.
Man, I'm hoping you'll come back. I feel like there's so much more in this book we've not even touched on. But friends, I want you to check it out. It's a brilliant book. Brant Hansen is his name, the book, The Truth About Us. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here. I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.